arguments I have had to endure. Oh, yes, people are very caring and thoughtful, but it just isn't quite the same. They really don't know. Oh, how I wish they could be in my shoes for a day or so. And then they'd really know what I'm going through. So frustrating, isn't it? When you feel you've been misunderstood. Or you're going through some situation that no one else appears to be going through. You tend to feel very alone, don't you? I know I felt that way at times. You long for someone who can empathize with you. Did you know there's someone just like that? His name is Jesus. But you say now, wait a minute. Yes, I know he knows all about me. He knows what I'm thinking. He sees the pain that I am feeling. He sees the struggles that I go through. But he's looking from the outside in. I long for someone to share with me, someone who has gone through what I have gone through, who is totally able to identify with my pain and with my struggle. Well, friends, I hope our study this morning will help you see that Jesus does just that. I hope you will see him in a different light. To do that, I would like you to turn with me to the Gospel of St. Luke. See, here we get another portrait of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember back when we looked at Matthew, we had a picture of him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He indeed is the one who is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all of the praise that we could ever utter from our lips. When we think of who he is and how great he is, we ought to be willing to serve him. Whatever, wherever he calls us and whatever he may ask you or I to do. Then when we turn to the Gospel of Mark, we saw Jesus as servant. He came to serve. Now you don't think of a king serving, do you? Such a position suggests that we serve him. This king is refreshingly different. As we read about him in Mark, we see someone serving others because he is so very conscious of the needs of other people. He does so much more than anyone else can to meet our needs. No one is unimportant to him. In Mark, we see him reaching out to beggars, to lepers, despised, and all kinds of people. And he meets each one at their point of need. Mark's book is a short but action-packed book. He shares with us what Jesus did. And now we find something else exciting about Jesus as we turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke. First, a little bit about the book itself. In our survey of the Bible, we have come to a book of the Bible that many feel is the most scholarly work in all of the New Testament. The man who wrote it had the mind of a scientist, and he had the heart of an artist. Luke is the only known Gentile writer in Scripture. Words have a distinct appeal to those of us who are of Gentile origin, especially to those who love detail. I've come across people over the years who are perfectionists. No doubt you have yourself, or maybe you are a perfectionist. It's always interesting to meet up with them and to see how they respond to life and life situations. It's particularly interesting to come across a book of the Bible written by such a person who really did care about the nuts and bolts, the shadings, the fine issues of his subject matter. Luke was such a person. See, Luke was a longtime friend of an apostle and missionary called Paul. He was also Paul's traveling companion, Paul's personal physician. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. But first and foremost, Luke's Gospel is an exceedingly careful bit of work. I want you to know that. Let me read to you how he begins his book. Luke chapter 1, if you care to read along. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, one of his great friends, so that you may know with certainty of the things that you have been taught. That sounds to me like a perfectionist. He states clearly that he has investigated everything carefully from the beginning, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes out in consecutive order what he believes needs to be presented so that any person reading it will know the exact truth about the things he has shared concerning the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You read his book, you find it's not dull. He's probably the most interesting gospel account. You're a human interest person or a people-oriented person. Let's see what else we can learn about Luke. He was not only a Greek, he was a well-educated Greek. He probably studied in the school of Tarsus, as did Saul or Paul, and quite likely the same place that Apollos studied as well. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 calls Luke the beloved physician. So it means he was more than a passing acquaintance of Paul. Philemon, verse 24, calls him a fellow worker of Paul. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 states that he was the only one who was with Paul when he was in the dungeon before he endured martyrdom. This was a faithful man of God, known intimately by the Apostle Paul and believed to be Paul's personal physician. On the brief reading of those opening four verses I read earlier, you also get a clear understanding that this man is careful with the facts. He doesn't take liberty with them. You want a classic example of a factual perfectionist building a case? Just take a look at Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. See what it says. 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Etruria, Draconis, and Lysinus, Tetrarch of Albania, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. All Luke is doing here is bringing on the scene John the Baptizer here at the beginning. But rather than saying, like Mark would have done, John came baptizing in the wilderness, look now at how Luke does it. He gives you six historical settings before he priests were Annas and Caiaphas. It was only then that Luke concluded by saying, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." You see, you shouldn't have too much trouble spotting when John came on the scene when you read these first two verses of Luke chapter 3. So if you like stuff like that, you will love the Gospel of Luke. On the other hand, if you like the broad brush stroke that has to do with action, movement, purpose, accomplishment, you'll love studying the Gospel of Mark. If you're a person who likes to get a hold of details, in other words, if you like to check out the facts, you will crave what Luke says because he spends a lot of time exploring such things. It's interesting and understandable that Luke, being a Gentile, doesn't spend much time giving us information, a lot of information about Hebrew prophecies. There are not even 10 Old Testament prophecies in his book. Matthew is filled with over 50 of them. Why the difference? You see, when you're a Gentile, when you're writing to a Greek audience, most of whom have little interest and even less knowledge of Old Testament prophecies, why spend time doing that? It's not necessary. It simply means it's not Luke's purpose in writing his book. I want you to turn to a couple of verses that sort of scan the whole Gospel of Luke for us. One is found in chapter 19, and the other in chapter 24. Take a look first at 19, verse 10. Here's what it says. It says, "For the Son of Man," note it, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." It's what I would call the key verse of the book, the main purpose of Luke's Gospel. He presents Jesus as a man who came to seek and to save lost souls. You see, in Luke, the humanity of Christ is clearly portrayed, like nowhere else in the Gospels. This is something that is rather difficult for many to grasp, but I think a very important truth for us to know and to understand. You see, while our Lord walked on planet Earth, he was 100% divine. But he was also 100% human. Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was led to trace Jesus' life and ministry from his 100% human side. God the Father wanted us to see that important side of Jesus. Why? So that we might appreciate the depths that he was willing to go to identify with the struggles that you and I have to face, and to show us keys to victory over the tests and the temptations of life that we will pass through. As you read Luke from that perspective, you begin to realize that our Lord really does understand us. He not only can sympathize, he can also empathize with us. Here's an example of sympathy. "Well, I'm so sorry you are in pain." But empathy is a lot different. It says this: "I feel your pain. I feel your pain." To me, it's refreshing to know that Jesus feel our pain. Verify that is true. Just look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. What does it say? "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one," listen, "who has been tempted in all understand how we can live in victory over the temptations and the tests that will come our way. If you read and study carefully the Gospel of Luke, you will find some important keys to living in victory over the temptations that come your way. When you fail to live in victory, all you need to do is to go back and discover which key of victory you have elected to apply to your life, and then begin to put it into practice. What's the first key? For an example of key number one, turn with me to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Here we read these words. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. Now what comes next? As he was praying, what happened? Heaven opened. As he was praying. It never struck me like that before until I read it this last time. I'm going to study this sermon. What was Jesus doing at his baptism? He was praying. Prior to his transfiguration, he climbed the mountain to do what? According to Luke in 9, verse 28, he was also praying. Just before he prescribed the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, what was Jesus doing? Let me read Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. What is Jesus doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was also praying. Before he chose the 12 disciples, Jesus was praying. Luke 6, verse 12 says, he spent all night in prayer before he chose his disciples. Friends, there can be no mistaking it. Prayer was a very important in the life of our Lord Jesus. It was an important key to victory over the temptations and over the tests he faced from a human point of view. Remember, from his divine point of view, he could never be tempted. Only from the human side. If he needed to pray, how much more do we? First key to living in victory is prayer. Pray before making decisions. Do you? Or do you instead make the decision and hope and pray the Lord will bless the decision you make? There's a difference, isn't there? Friends, he wants you and me to pray to him about everything. How important is prayer in your life? To me, it is exciting to see how God has worked in the family I was raised up in as a child. Some of you will remember me telling this story a number of years ago, but it bears repeating. I'm going to share several examples of the power of prayer when we were faced with difficult situations. When I think back to my early home life, I am reminded of a unique answer to prayer as it relates to my mother. My mother was sick a lot. Shortly after my birth, she went from bad to worse. She suffered a couple of heart attacks, strokes. One side was completely paralyzed. The other side was partly paralyzed. She was in that condition for 3 years. She had both an enlarged heart and an enlarged liver. Her doctor came in one day to make a house call. They did that back in those days. He examined my mom and stated very clearly to my dad that he expected, and this is his quote, this poor wretch would be gone in the morning. That was a very trying time for our family. My dad believed in prayer. He heard about a healing service that was taking place in another town. So he thought he would go there. He knew he couldn't take Mom because of her condition. So he went along. Got into the car. Started started off. He got partly on his way to his destination. Car stopped. Quit. My dad's not a mechanic. He knows nothing much about a car. Tried several times. And didn't start. So he did the next thing, the best thing to do. He prayed. And he said, "Lord, if you want me to go to that meeting tonight, help me get my car started." Tried it again. Car started. And he went to the service. In the service, when the time came for prayer for the sick, Dad went up. He had the faint healer anoint his handkerchief. He brought it home. Placed it on Mom and prayed again. All the family slept that night. God worked. God worked in a mighty way. Answered a prayer. My mom was wonderfully and totally healed that night. In fact, she went to that service and shared her testimony. And she had been out of bed in 3 years and couldn't get out of bed. God answered prayer. Remember, that happened when I was a young child. My mom lived long enough to see each of her grandchildren. Praise the Lord. That event instilled in our family the power of prayer. Kind of think back to my early 20s. My desire was one day to have a wife. I made it a matter of prayer. I prayed and looked and dated and never felt clear direction to propose to anyone until I found the one only caller. Man, God doesn't make mistakes. He knew just the woman I needed. Both of us knew when our eyes met that first time that we were actually meant for each other. God in turn blessed us with 4 lovely children, 17 grandchildren with another one on the way. Prayer has played an important role in our decisions to go to any of the churches that we have pastored over the 50 years. We thank God for each place that we have had the privilege of ministering in. When there's been sickness in the home, we bathe it in prayer. And as a result, different times we've experienced His touch. In times of struggle, discouragement, and despair, we have found the Lord to be very precious through prayer. Let me say this. I haven't always made things in prayer. There have been times in the past when I've made decisions on my own that actually I later regret. Friends, if I follow the principle to pray as our Lord taught us to do, oh, the blessing that has been our life. The Gospel of Luke is filled with information on prayer and on its benefits, and I'd encourage you to take the time to read. Is prayer important? Absolutely. It's not surprising that some have called the Gospel of Luke the Gospel of Prayer. Not only is prayer important, key in gaining spiritual victory, but there's something else we need to know from the Gospel of Luke. The second key to victory in our spiritual life is also illustrated by the example of our Lord. Remember at His baptism what happened? It was here that our Lord was endowed with power from on high, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove at His baptism. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. All 3 synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell how the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. But only Luke adds this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Oh, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live in victory. We can't do it, friends, in our own strength. Friends, make no mistake about it. Jesus was tempted as a man. He had to face the temptations or tests as you and I face. Or it wouldn't have been a true temptation or a true test. He overcame through depending on the Holy Spirit and through prayer. This victory of Jesus is very, very precious. This victory was so crucial to the human race as a whole, because if he had not lived in victory over temptation, remember back in the Old Testament in Genesis, first Adam, sinned. He didn't overcome the temptation that came his way. Jesus, as a man, overcame the temptation so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And that was the only way that was possible. He had to come to victory. Jesus not only became our victorious champion, but also our example that we should follow in his steps. If he needed to depend on the Spirit, so do you not. If you are struggling to do what is right, have you asked for his power? Well, the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of each person who has entrusted Jesus as Savior. But to really experience his power to overcome temptation, we need to ask for that power. If Jesus needed to pray, so do we. Lastly, Jesus overcame temptation by using the third one that is found here in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, every time that he faced a temptation in the wilderness, it says, it is written. Jesus knew the scriptures. How come Jesus knew the scriptures so well? Do you think it was because he was divine? Although he was 100% divine, remember, facing his temptation, Jesus was not relying on his divine nature. I believe the key to his knowledge was in being a diligent student of the Word, making use of every opportunity that came his way to learn. Some of that teaching may have come from his mother's knee. Some came as he made trips to Jerusalem. On one occasion, as a lad, he became so absorbed in learning in the temple that he forgot to join his family for the trip back home. Yes, the third important key is being a student of the Word. How much of a student of the Word are you? If you want to know and understand the Scriptures, there is no easy route to that goal. It takes hard work. It takes diligent study. But hold the benefit. How important it is know God's Word. How keen are you to make sure your children have every opportunity made available to them to learn what is in the Bible that we hold in our hands? Carelessness in this area could lead to failure in your life or those of your children as they look to you for direction. In conclusion, what are three keys to spiritual victory highlighted in Luke's Gospel? Three in number: prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit, being a student of the Word. As you look over time when you have failed in your Christian walk, which one of these is missing? Prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit, faith in studying the Word. God has spoken to your heart. Why not make a renewed commitment to follow through